on holy ground. Let's stand to our feet and sing it again. Oh, we are standing on holy ground. And I know there are angels. They're walking all around. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Sing it one more time with all your heart. Yes, we are standing on holy ground. And I know, oh, hallelujah. Tonight, you believe we're standing on holy ground. Praise the Lord. Well, they're having the Blue Plum in Johnson City. That's some kind of festival they're having. Probably about 80,000 people gathered there tonight, thereabouts. And they're going to have the time of their life, Brother Terry. They're going to have all kinds of music, all kinds of alcohol, all kinds of this and that. We're here tonight. It's not the Blue Plum, but it's the cream of the crop. Aren't you glad you're part of the cream of the crop? Do you love the Lord with all your heart tonight? Isn't it good to be identified with the cream of the crop? I don't care nothing about no blue plum, but I do want to be identified with the cream of the crop. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, and greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Saturday night. Play some more of it. Oh, praise the Lord. Go ahead and fellowship a little bit. To sing one more time. Why don't we lift our hands to Him? Yes, we are standing on holy ground. Oh, and I know there are angels. They're walking up and down every aisle tonight. love you and give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. You know, really, I don't believe we realize just how privileged we are. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord tonight. What an opportunity God has given us to come together to hear truth. These people all over the world don't have a clue what truth is. And they're worshiping a God that they don't even know, never failed him in their life. You don't realize how privileged we are tonight. God has been so good to us. Give him another hand clap of praise if you love him. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Oh, let us praise our Jesus now. For we are standing in his presence on holy ground. Oh, hallelujah, church. Say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him. Oh, he's the best thing in the world. He's the best thing we ever got a hold of. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at her prayer request. I want to pray for a Sister Susan. She's having some problems with her eyes. High blood pressure, so let's just commit that to the Lord tonight. A special unspoken prayer request Brother Kenneth Yount sends in. We'll just commit that to the Lord. I want to please pray for Ken and Wilma Ridley, who currently live in Tazewell, Tennessee. They are desiring more revelation of God's Word and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. That's a good request, Brother Terry. Amen. I'd like to have more of it myself, wouldn't you? I'd like to have a refilling tonight, wouldn't you? They're seeking God's will concerning the opportunity to visit and perhaps move to this area if possible. So they're asking that we would just pray for them, that God would just keep revealing himself to them and fill them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if it's his desire and his will for them to get here, they'll get here, won't they? Amen. This is from Susan Littleton Hatchett. My aunt Vella Baines and Uncle Gene Littleton requested prayers be said for me during my hospital stay several weeks ago. I want to thank everyone for those prayers. They were answered. Praise the Lord. I'll be all right. My surgery was a success. I am now recovered at home and am very thankful to you sincerely. We praise the Lord for that testimony, don't we? Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. We done read that one. Let me see here. We skipped. No, I guess we've got them all. Here's a couple more right here. This is a prayer request. Brother Byron Palmer sends in. Please remember my cousin's wife, Kelly Tilly, in prayer. She has a severe case of rheumatoid arthritis, so we certainly want to pray for that need. Then this praise report, another cousin, Charles Bowen, received great news yesterday from his doctor. His wife emailed me with the news. Charles got his results back today, and there is no sign of any cancer. Praise God. He is in excellent, complete remission. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brother Reese wants us to remember his son and family as they leave to go on vacation for traveling mercy and for salvation for their soul. So we want to remember those deeds tonight. Let me just make this known to you while we're on this subject. Brother Gene Littleton is here in service with us tonight. Brother Gene, God bless you. God bless Brother Gene Littleton. Amen. We certainly love the Littleton family, don't we? Amen. Also, Brother Eugene Kennedy, by the grace of God, he is here in the service with us tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. We love the Kennedy family. And last and probably least, Brother Charlie and Sister Chevy, they're back home with us tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. We certainly love Brother Charlie, Sister Chevy. Been talking to Brother Danny about when they were going to get back, and he said sometime in June, and well, they're here with us. So let's enjoy them while we've got them here. You know, you don't really miss somebody till they ain't here, do you? You don't really think much about it till they're not here. But I want you to know something, buddy. We missed you. Wahoo, you're one of a kind. There you go, buddy. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. If you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like for this group to pray about, we'll just commit all these things unto the Lord. Brother West, glad you have made it back home safe. Why don't you come tonight? Lead us to the Lord in prayer. Let's just commit these things unto the Lord. We love our brother here, don't we? Amen, Brother West. God bless you. Love you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Let's bow our heads. Father, as we sang earlier about your presence, Lord, I know that's the most important thing. I came the long way around tonight to miss the Blue Plum Festival because it's so depressing to see the crowds, Lord, and we just came the long way around. But here we are now, gathered together to worship you. It's such a different atmosphere. It's so wonderful, Lord, to be gathered here together with the saints. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. It's the most beautiful thing in my life. It's the most wonderful thing is to come here and to worship you and to get revelation and to hear from you and through the man, Lord, as he stands here and speaks the miracle of the preaching of the word. Lord Jesus, there's so many prayer requests here, but I know that because we've all come together here in one spirit and one accord, Lord, looking for you and your presence, looking for revelation, looking for forgiveness, looking for anything, Lord, that'll draw us closer to you. We also know that we can trust you with these, Lord, from the unspoken, which is sometimes one of the most important ones, something that can't be uttered, that can't be said. It can be such a heavy burden, Lord, that we just have to turn it in that way. All the way to the blinded eyes, Lord, from the high blood pressure and the sight problem, Lord. We know that those are nothing to you. We know that we can trust you when we lay these down. We know that we're your bride and that you listen with great anticipation to what we want to say to you, which is, it's so hard for us to accept, but it's the truth. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity. Lord Jesus, we know you're coming soon. Lord, the world's going to wake up one day, and the house is going to be empty of the bride because the thief is going to come like a thief in the night. And we're going to be gone, Lord. And that feeling that they're going to have when they're left here behind, Lord, is something that nobody can understand. Lord Jesus, please bring in the last ones. Open the blinded eyes, Lord, spiritually, and help us, Lord. Give us revelation, Father. Bring us closer, Lord. Help us to give you what you deserve tonight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to come this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. Now, I know some of you have trouble standing during the whole time that I have you stand. If that's a problem and you need to be seated, then you're at liberty to do that. But the rest of us, we're going to stand if it's all right with everybody. I know Brother Joel let you sit down. I'm going to get him out of that as soon as I can see him and talk to him. I know some of you do have difficulty standing, and if that's the problem, then we're not going to ask you to stand if you need to sit. But the rest of us, there's an old sports adage that it's been used and it's been said probably thousands and thousands and thousands of times. A coach getting his team ready to play, he said, "Guys, we're going to leave it all on the field tonight." And really what that means, we're going to try with everything we've got. We're not going to leave one stone unturned. We're going to do the best we possibly can. And what we're going to do here tonight, we're going to leave it all on the field. We're going to have church here tonight. You try with everything you've got, because if you was somewhere doing something that we liked, me included, I would enjoy it till its fullest. So I'm enjoying what I'm doing right now to its fullest. How about you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him a big hand clap of praise. I bless your name, brother. Let's say, I bless your name. I want you to sing like you ain't never sung before.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night.
Oh, yes, they did.
And in their prayer,
they began
to sing. The chains were loose.
Your chains can be loose here tonight, whatever they are.
And they were free.
Oh, I bless your name.
Bless your name.
I bless your name. I give you honor.
I give you honor.
I want to give you praise.
Lord, I give you praise. You are the light.
Hallelujah.
The truth, the way.
I bless your
if you should find,
oh, yes.
You're in a prison.
You're locked up in a prison.
Son, in your mind.
It's in your mind.
Reach out and pray. Defy those chains.
And they will
fall.
Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise. Let's sing this little chorus just before we change the order of the service. Thank you for participation tonight. So much better and easier when you help. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus because it's the truth. God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time. Oh, let's sing about it if you believe it. Well, I know my God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over.
No greater friend you'll find.
Hallelujah.
He's not good just once in a while.
Say praise the Lord. Now, as good as this music is, that's not what makes God good. Now, I want you guys just to hold off on the music. Nobody play nothing. We're going to sing this chorus because when you're up or when you're down, God's still good. When you ain't got a penny or when you're loaded, God's still good. When you're sick or when you're well, God is still good. We can't blame Him for nothing but being good. Give me the key. Well, I said my God is good. I know He is.
Wayne, to the front.
He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time.
You can search the whole world over and know.
I've done that. You remember just the other night, Brother Donnie said it may come to the point this place will be closed down, Brother Terry. And he may come to your house and have church with 30 or 40 of you. He may go to Kingsport and have church with 30 or 40 of you. Virginia, wherever. You wouldn't have this kind of music at a house meeting. But He's still God. He's still real. And we're still going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him. Let's sing it one more time. I said, my God is good. I know He is. He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time.
You can search the whole world over and no greater friend you'll find.
Well,
He's not good just once in a while.
Yes, He is. He's good all the time.
once in a while. He's gonna
Oh, you gotta sing that one more time. Well, I said my God is good. I know He is. He's good all the time. God is good. Hallelujah.
Yes, He is.
Do you believe it, church?
He's good all the time.
Well, you can search the whole world over.
No greater friend you'll find.
Oh, now He's not good.
Just once in a while. He's good all the time.
Well, I said my God is good.
I know He is. He's good all the time. God is good. Yeah.
Say praise the Lord.
I'm not good all the time. You're not good all the time. But He is. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad His goodness ain't based on yours or people around you or all that sort of thing? Amen. What a privilege it is for us to be gathered together again tonight.
Amen.
Brother Charlie, if you may, in sight for sore eyes. You and Sister Chevy, so glad to see you back. We just love you all so much. Brother Eugene, is he here tonight too? Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. God bless you, Brother Eugene, certainly. Appreciate him being able to be here tonight. And you all are here.
Amen.
And most importantly of all, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon tonight again, if you would. Chapter 6, verse 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8. I want to speak to you again on terrible as an army. This thing about the bride is beautiful in God's eyes. Maybe hard for us to comprehend it. But it is something that is so notable to Him, as we'll see here just in a few moments, that He remarked about this trait about her. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? Let's bow our heads together. And we'd like to be remembered tonight in prayer before the Lord. God bless your hearts, your needs. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight once again, Lord, that we can come together in this place. Lord, I just don't know how to express how grateful I am to be able to come to church. Not just any church, but a church that preaches the truth. A church that not only has truth, but has spirit. A church that has supernatural. A church that has a living God. I know I'm different. I realize that, Lord. I've seen idols in different parts of the world. I've seen some of the idols in India. I've seen the idols in the streets of India in the great major cities and seen them for sale. I've seen some of the idols for sale in Africa. I've seen the idols of the Catholic Church in Mexico City and San Luis Potosi and Santa La Cruz and different places that I've been. I could never serve an idol. I could never serve a God that could never speak, never make me cry, never move me, never correct me, and never change me. I'm so glad I'm serving a living God tonight. We're so grateful, Father. You saw the needs of your children as they were uplifted. It signified a need or many needs in their lives. We bring them before you. Heavenly Father, I have in my hand tonight this handkerchief, as Brother Byron Palmer mentioned to me last night, Lord, of this person with this rheumatoid arthritis in their body. They ask if we would pray over prayer calls for them, so we want to pray over that need tonight. Then, Lord, I'll slip it in my pocket and preach the word under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We just ask, dear God, that you'd go and meet this need. We know that you're a miracle worker, Lord. As I heard from Brother David Seiler today, Lord, and he's down in a border town in Texas near Mexico there in some meetings, and a woman come in a meeting last night on a walker, hadn't been able to walk for a long, long time, but through the power of prayer, she shouted the house down. Lord, we know that you're the same God that can heal the sick and set the captives free. Move for your children, Lord. And you're not just held to a border town down in Texas, but Lord, wherever we believe, our faiths can be released. Amen. Lord Jesus, meet with us tonight, I pray, Father. In your holy, precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Yes. Just to be a child of God and to be able to serve the Lord and live for Him. I'll tell you what, He means more to me now than all of my entire life. Oh, saints, you ever got tired of serving Him, Brother Don? Sure haven't. No, I've never got tired of serving Him. 40-some years now, 46 years, going on 47 that I've been serving Him. You mean you ain't never wished that you'd ever go out in the world? You know what? I told him at the convention in Texas, if there was no heaven, if there was no hell, I would still choose to be a Christian. Why? Because I see sinners and I see what they deal with, and I look at being a Christian and I'm saying, if there was even no heaven for me to go to, I'd rather live this kind of life. He's been so good to me. If there was no streets of gold and no city and none of that, just whenever I died, I've just vanished in our spirits, I'd still want to serve Him. You're crazy. I know it. I realize that, but I am so happy going that way. How many here feels the same way? Would you serve Him if there was no hell? If there was no heaven? Now, let us turn, if you would, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13. And let's go into an understanding here that the type from the Song of Solomon reflects a maturity that the bride will come to, and I believe has come to a degree. I believe it's unfolding more and more as we go on. But I want you to notice in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13, return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will we see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Return, return, O Shulamite. Now what's amazing, if you'll notice this, chapter 6. At nearly the end of the Song of Solomon, she receives a new name. She receives a new identity. Here now it is the bridegroom that is speaking to the bride, but also he's going to speak to his companions about the bride. Now what is said is that the beckoning for the bride to come, and notice what the emphasis is, return, return. Now he does not call her my love, my fair one, my undefiled. He doesn't call her many of the other titles that he calls her up to this present time, but he says, return, return, O Shulamite. Now she is given the name Shulamite, and she accepts the name Shulamite, but not until the end, close to the end of the book, is this name now given to her. And the name Shulamite means peace receiver. Peace receiver. So the title signifies the wife of Solomon, thus called after her husband's name. Actually, it is the feminine form of Solomon. Prince of Peace. So his bride is daughter of peace. Now, notice what it would seem like would be a contrast.
It would seem like that opposites are said about her in this verse, because you are saying about her that she is the daughter of peace. So Solomon, which is Shula, which is from the word peace. So Solomon is the prince of peace and she is the daughter of peace. So return, return, O daughter of peace, return, return. What will we see when we behold her? We will see, as it were, the company of two armies. How can peace and armies be able to go together in the same coin? Now, she is called by his name in token of her union and her identification in with him. Now, notice this, that this is not given to any other woman in the harem of Solomon. That if you read on further in the book of Kings and you realize that the princess of Egypt and the princess of so-and-so and the princess of so-and-so, they maintain their own denominational names, as it were. But this one here, which was his favorite, was renamed after him. Now, you know that Solomon himself was named by the Lord. David named Solomon, but God gave him a name which was kin to God's thought of what God thought about Solomon. So God renamed him and gave him a special name that was a name from God's own heart. So Solomon then overcomes and gets a new name. And now his bride, at coming to the close now, coming up to chapter 7, that now his bride is renamed. So Shulamite is not just a country of Shulam where she's from. But the Hebrew word for this is that she receives the feminist form of Solomon's own name. Sort of like Mr. Jesus and Miss Jesus. So Church of God, that worked okay at one time. Lutheran, that worked okay at one time. Methodist, Presbyterian, that worked okay at one time. But you know what? That won't work now. I said that won't work now. To find your name in that book, it will go be wind up being what the prophet called the stalk book, and it will be burned. So we must, no matter what you say, I was a Baptist. I like the way you said that. You was. I was a Pentecostal. I was a Church of God or whatever more. But we do not want to be called by them names. Come on now. Neither do I want to be called by any man-made names that are inside this message either myself. I want to be identified as the name of the bridegroom. Don't call me Church of God. Don't call me Presbyterian. Don't call me Lutheran, because that's not who I am. But I want to be identified with his character. What happened to her now that she had moved to a spot to where that she would be able to be named and called the feminist form of Solomon? That's quite an honor now. To be able to receive the titles and the accolades of praise that he had already given to her. That was quite overwhelming. For her to be known as the favorite one and the most beloved and the hand-picked one, as it were. And all the rest of the queens and the concubines knew that she had favor, special favor in his sight. Even they looked to her and honored her in a special way. And now he gives her the crowning of this honor, and that is that he lets her bear his own name. Now, we know that for us being Westerners, whenever we talk about name, it doesn't mean the same as it does in the land where the Bible was written. For a person, they might go for days or weeks or even months after a baby was born. And they would not name that baby until they watched that baby and watched that child and see if they could pick out certain traits or characteristics in that child. And then they would name it according to what they saw. Now, if they went ahead and named that child and then they saw later traits or later characteristics which were predominant in the nature of the child, they would actually rename the child. So, well, we called him Donnie when he was born, but we realized Donnie's not the name that boy should have. He should be called something else, because this is the predominant attribute of his character. So here this woman now has been called out. She's been dealt with by the grace of God, the mercy of God, but he did not rename her as soon as she come into his castle. She was not renamed as soon as his heart was just smitten by her. She was not renamed as soon as he, chapter 4 and chapter 5, that he was completely overwhelmed by her. But once she comes up to this certain spot, she is now been elevated to a position to where that she receives not only the special place in the palace, she's been able to eat at his table every day. Every time he goes down to the garden, she goes down with him. All of those are divine favors, but other people receive some of them same things. There were guards that went with him down to the garden. There were other people that was around him at breakfast, but there's got to be something given to her that is above and beyond every other thing that everybody else receives. And that is personal token identification of his name. Now remember when the blood was shed and they take the paint and paint it on the door, and the prophet said the reason they put it on the door was because the name of the person was on the door. And he said before you knock on the door, you look down there on the door, is the name of the person. So the blood in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, was put near the name. So the blood was on the name which put you in the family of God. So God has a provided place of worship, and that's in his name, Son, Jesus Christ. So then that name is the name of the house of God. It's the name of the door to heaven. Come on, church. So it's also the name by which we get into, but how do we get into the name? Well, you say you get baptized. No, that's the way you're inducted into fellowship into the church. And you take on the name of the bridegroom, but you could do that and still not be in the name. So if the name must be imparted by the releasing of the blood life, which lets go of the token, and then the token comes back in you with the same nature that was in Jesus when he was named Jesus. So then you have the very same characteristic. Now remember the prophet said that your name was wrote on the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. God wrote Jesus' name, and then he wrote your name right there associated with it through the blood. So he said your name is associated with his name and will be through eternity. Oh, glory to God. So the token then, the expression of God's own life that comes out of the spilling of the blood, and we know now it's not the chemistry of the blood, but it is the life that was in the blood. So the token releases what? Personal identification of the name of every individual who truly has the Holy Ghost. Now it's not just wearing long dresses and all that sort of thing, that's part of it. But we want to work from the inside out, not from the outside in. So if a person has received the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's not just them screaming the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, but they have the power of the name of Jesus in them. Wow, by the token life. Jesus was in the Father's name, and yet Jesus never said, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Why? Because he was birthed by that name. We in the wife's stead, we are birthed in that name, but we are to take that name and place it on our lips and say, in the name of Jesus, we do this, in the name of Jesus, we do that, right? And by doing that, it moves the bride then into a spot that separates her to where she will not be identified as the church in Revelation 17 with the woman, the old whores, the Bible calls her, and the prostitute daughters, to where they that have the names of blasphemy. We do not have names of blasphemy or blasphemous names. We have the nature of the one name of the one God. And we don't have it just because we say Jesus, 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 Jesus. We have it because the nature that was in the blood has been released to us by the token, and that baptizes us into the door. And there was the family of God, hallelujah, and there the prophet of God said, God and his children meet and they are worshipped together. They are worshipped together, hallelujah. What if we're worshipping him who's worshipping or adoring or loving us? He is. He adores his bride. He loves his bride. Amen. Aren't you glad? Well, you're taking a lot on yourself. I'm taking only what's justly mine. And if you don't like it, I'm terribly sorry, but I enjoy every moment of it. Now watch. Return, return, oh Shulamite, return. Now, you know, it's amazing because how that this book is written, Eastern customs things that would be so strange to us. But here she receives the feminine name of Solomon, which was a custom in the ancient world. And I found a few of these that I wanted to read to you. One of them was Agrippina, which was the wife of Agrippa. Chai, the wife of Chaias, and on and on and on. So whenever a man would marry a woman, her name would be changed. So here your name might have been Mary Bess or whatever more, but if you married Agrippa, you took on Agrippa's name. So you're Agrippina. Well, that don't sound like a good name, does it? Boy, think if your husband's name was Nebuchadnezzar, and you're a Nebuchadnezzar-S, I guess. I'm not sure exactly what you'd be. But it was, you imagine then if you had told your husband, don't name me Nebuchadnezzar-S. That don't sound no feminist name. I don't want that name on me. But here the Song of Solomon is written in the same type, showing that the Lord Jesus will give to his beloved. Now remember, there's all kinds of concubines and wives and virgins and other churches that are there, but none of them received his name. Isn't it amazing? No, they can all put his name on their church sign. They can put his name on their flyer of their church. If they have a website, they can put his name everywhere. That's not the key. It's where he puts his name. You see, it's not me and you choosing, well, I want the Holy Ghost. I want to be God's bride. I want his name. That's not the way we are God's bride. We are not God's bride because we choose to be. We are because he chose us. That's right. Amen. He chose us to be that, and that's exactly why we are here. But yet by doing that, he turns and gives us another favor, and he says, I want you to have my name. Oh, and then he says, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. You imagine now the Shulamite. She is now the focal point of attention. She is the focusing of the attraction of the age. And now, return, O Shulamite, that we, now it's more than the bridegroom, that we may look upon thee. Now he's speaking himself, but he's also speaking for his associates that are with him. That we may look upon thee, that I and my companions may behold your virtue, your beauty, your character, all that you are. Come, and you say, oh, my Lord, please don't do that. Oh, Jesus, I'd be so embarrassed. Oh, please don't. They said, no, no, no. I'm going to put you on display. You're my bride. You're my sweetheart. You're my queen. Oh, you don't know what you do for me. I love you so much. Come out here. Let me put you on display. Now, you had to receive the name Shulamite in order to be identified with who you are. Now, notice that we may look upon thee. Now, then he asked this question. What will we see in the Shulamite? What will we see? Now, it's the bridegroom asking his companions, what will we see in the Shulamite? Now, depending on who it would be that would be asking, my, there could be so many things that would answer, but what he does, so there is no misunderstanding, he answers the question. I like these kind of questions and answers. I like them when God asks the question and God gives the answer. That way you know it's exactly right. Now, what will we see in the Shulamite? What will we see in the Shulamite? So Christ proposed the question, and he calls for the bride to come. Now he asks his companions, what will we see when she gets here? What will we see about her? What will be the thing that will be so outstanding? Oh my, will it be her hair? Will it be her dress? Will it be how great she can cook? What will we see? Amen. What a peculiar answer he gives. As it were, the company of two armies. So this beautiful bride walks out, man, with all of her feminist dainties and all that she is. And when she walks out, now he says, this is what we're going to see. I want to let you know what we're going to see before she comes. So whenever she comes, you won't be surprised. What we'll see when we look in her, we'll see two armies. What a strange thing to see in any woman. Maybe you husbands, I mean, you could say, you don't know mine. She's got five. I mean, listen as her beloved gives this account of her. Now, it's not like that Jesus is ashamed of her because she has to fight. It shows we still need help because most of us don't like to fight. We'd much rather have peace, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we all much rather have soft sermons, easy sermons, deep sermons, my, that didn't rake us over the coals and all that sort of thing? I would. I'd much rather preach to you things that everybody left out there like smiling like a possum and nobody was mad, nobody was aggravated at me. Sure, I'll get to preach one of them before I die. But you realize that here, he looks at her and he'll say, oh my, oh goodness, I'm so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. Oh, I wish I'd never even brought her out. I didn't realize she's going to look like two big Hulk in armies. I didn't realize she's going to stand up there. My, why would that be said? I want you to look at her. Look at her. Look at her. She's breathtaking. Look at her. She stops my heart. And they say, Jesus, what is it? What is it that you say? He said, two armies. That's what just tears me up about her. It's two armies. So they're looking at themselves and saying, where? Where's that army? We don't even see one, much less two. And we're trying to figure out what does he see? What does he see? And his companions stand there and said, where do you see that at? What do you see in her? I don't see what you see, which is our major problem. We look at this in the mirror every day and we think that's what he's talking about. He ain't talking about that. He ain't talking about that, my brother, sister. That falls short of the glory of God. If he was talking about that, oh my, we're in a mess. But he ain't talking about that. He's talking about that on the inside of you. That which he is making into his own image. Amen. Oh my, look. As it were, the company of two armies. Look at this Hebrew word. Machaneia. Which means an encampment. Or a camp of armed host. An army camp. Or a body of people. Now it ain't her eyes, it ain't her hair. He's not talking about the sheep of En Gedi. He's not talking about the water spouts of the fountain. He's not talking about that. But his heart is so moved because he looks out yonder and he sees two big camps of soldiers. And he is so overwhelmed. He can't hardly take it. How many of your brothers would get engaged to a woman when you went to her house to ask for her hand? There was tanks, AK-47s, hand grenades, smoke bombs. Would you even get out of your car? I'd probably go right on down the road. Well, who would think this is a compliment? Who would think that this is something but Jesus? Look, I said, I want you to look. I want you to look at my wife. I want you to look at her. She is so beautiful. She is so rare. She is so much like me. I've renamed her. I gave her my name. And look at what is so outstanding to her in my sight. She's got two gigantic camps of armed soldiers. One visible and one invisible. Now, though she is peace, one of her greatest identifications is an army. And Jesus thinks this is wonderful. Oh, my. You don't realize her strength is as it was with Jacob. When Jacob met God, and he wrestled with God, and he was going to come to a great deliverance in his life, and he names the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim, which means the two camps. One camp belonged to Jacob. The other camp belonged to God. Jacob could number his camp. Jacob knew their failures. But the other camp, he didn't have any idea how many there were. He knew they were perfect, and they knew they were without sin, and he also knew they were on his side. Oh, children, if we could only realize the battles that we face and what we go through, we focus so much on the visible camp. We look at our brothers and sisters in our home and this and that and the other, and we say, oh, my, we're going through such a difficult time, and we're counting our hosts, and we're looking around, my, this one's going this way, and that one's going that way, and this one's doing this, and we say, what in the world's the matter with people anymore? And we're looking at that earthly host, but don't forget, Shulamite, There is another camp around you. It is a camp that Gehazi could not see until the prophet of God said, Lord God, open up that boy's eyes. And whenever he did, he looked upon the hills and he saw horses of fire and chariots of fire and those angels there. What was it? It was a representation of Mahanaim again. And your Christ looks at the bride and said, look at her. Isn't she beautiful? She is Mahanaim. She has a host of earthly soldiers that are weak, faulty, make mistakes, fall short of the glory of God. And she has another host that she don't even know to this day how many they are. She don't even realize how many times they've intervened along the way when the devil had a trap for him, an automobile accident or this or that or the other. And one of those angels was sent down there dispatched from the presence of God to keep them from the evil that Satan had before them. Oh my, what is it? A host of saints and a host of angels. She is the church militant and the church triumphant. Don't you understand? The other invisible host testifies of our ultimate victory. God would not send a host to Jacob if Jacob is going to be destroyed. God would not send a host of angels to the bride if the bride's going down the tubes and the message is going to be lost forever and there'll never be nobody else to take it up. Why would God waste his time to send a host of angels to that? Hallelujah. But in two armies, she appears so beautiful. Only to me, only a king, a general, a military leader would be able to look out upon an army, a well-placed army. An army which has the ability to fight, trained, they have weapons. And really be able to appreciate all that that represents. I never was in the armed services, so I could look at it. There's no way that I'd be able to comprehend all the training, all the military advances and things that they had to do, all the orders and all the boot camp and this and that. I wouldn't understand it. I wouldn't relate to it, but can you imagine the King of Kings? The captain of the Lord's host? And he stands out there and looks at it and says, what a sight. Amen. It must have been like Napoleon or Hannibal. Or some of those great Alexander the Great, when he looked across at his men. Oh my. And he looked and saw, my, what an army. And here the Lord Jesus stands there. And he says, come here, look, look at her. And there she stands, maybe how many ever that there's been down through time, however he sees her, say 500,000 or million or 2 million or whatever it's been. And then he looks and sees that number and there they stand, standing there battle scarred, every one of them with their sword and their shield. And they're ready to stand at their post of duty. And then right around them, right above them, right behind them, right around everywhere is another host, invisible to them. There they stand with their swords, there they stand with their helmets as it were. Oh my, many more in number, many more strong, but not near as special. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing, friends. If the bride is seen like this, that means she's going to have a lot of battles. You wouldn't dress a woman up like this. You wouldn't put her through all this training, put her through all these things that she has to go through and let her fight one battle and the rest of the time she's on picnic. There'd be no need in doing it. There'd be no need in doing it. One battle wouldn't make no difference one way or the other. She won or lost it. But if you think, you know, this, all of this is said in scripture. All this is said in the message about fight and warfare and battles and all that sort of thing. And then you say, if there's that much in the word about fighting, it ought to let us know something. It ought to let us know we are going to have to fight. Now is the time of war. The time of resting and laying aside our weapons is in the millennium. Can I go on? Let's turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, let's change the scene from there. Let's come now to this New Testament church, whenever the bride is now beginning and been born by the Holy Ghost. Let's look and see how that God knew that the war would break forth in the church. As I said last time I spoke on this, that there would be battles from within and there would be battles from without. They would affect the church totally different. Battles from without would tend to drive the people together. It would tend to thin down those that didn't believe it, especially if their lives was in jeopardy for believing the truth. But it would tend to make the believers polarize around the revealed word of the hour and make them more secure than ever before. Battles from within the church would affect it in a total different way, right? So the devil would hit from without, and then he'd change his tactics and hit from within. And then he'd try this from within, and that from within, and something else. And then whenever that no longer was effective, and the men of God was arming the saints of God, and they was overcoming it, then Satan would move from there back to the political arena, and he would raise up an emperor or somebody that hated the church and wanted to destroy the church, and they'd done everything they could to try to annihilate them. And whenever that wouldn't work any longer, it moved right back in the church. So it was in and out and in and out, according to the makeup of the people, according to the location of the church, what city, whether it was Galatia or Corinth or Thessalonica. He would custom fit that war according to the weaknesses and the frailties of that congregation. This is war. Now, watch this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, remember, the man who founded the church in Corinth was the prophet Paul. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. You mean to tell me a preacher would write this letter and let it wind up being the word of God? He would deal with a situation not knowing it firsthand, based upon what was no doubt facts. Oh, you're quiet. Well, y'all were shouting a while ago on the Shulamite. Now the Shulamite's in action and everybody's quiet. Friends, this ain't a good picture. It makes a good action. It's not just a good drawing. Oh, that seems beautiful words. No, let's put it in action. Now what we're going to see is the Shulamite, as the Shulamite is learning how to fight. Now watch, because the Corinthians are made up the way they are, and they're Gentiles mainly, so you got a diverse selection of people there. My, they come from every kind of a background that you can imagine. So notice what happened among them. Now, it doesn't mean that it wasn't any of the church, but this is the only church that Paul dealt with it in this way. Now he said, it has been told to me by my brethren, or he said, my brethren, by them of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. I always felt sorry for Sister Chloe. Now you imagine when this epistle was handed out, and they all read in there about Sister Chloe. Now Paul don't say exactly who it was in Chloe's house. It could have been slaves. It could have been someone sent to the market to buy something. He didn't say, thank God. But it's been told to me by the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you. Now, you know, it's sad, but it is true that divisions and factions do so quickly creep into the greatest and best of churches. It makes no difference how deep the teaching is, how shallow the teaching is. That doesn't really matter at all. It doesn't matter how gifted you got a man behind the pulpit. Satan has learned this type of thing works in the body. What is it? War. It's war. Now he said, now this I say. Oh my. This I say. Every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I of Apollos. And I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now, party spirit brings such a dissension in an individual church and also a move. Now, because we are part of a move, we're not just an independent church sitting out here in the middle of nowhere and nobody else believes what we believe, but we are part of a worldwide move. We believe it's the move of God, do we not? So the contentions then of this type have the capability of moving beyond a local assembly. Now say within our church that there will be certain people, I only like to hear Brother Donnie preach. Ain't nobody helps me and I ain't going to church and he don't preach. I'll tell you what. Well, you know, there's an element of truth that maybe your pastor can be able to say certain things, and I believe a pastor is called to deal with certain things that an evangelist probably shouldn't even start dealing with in the first place. And a pastor has the ability and maybe a little bit more aggressive and so on. And so on, but it doesn't mean that God only wants you to receive from a pastor. Amen. But it can be to where that, well, I only like this brother. No. You don't understand at all. He don't understand nothing about the message. No how. It's this man over here. This guy over here. That's the one too. You know, you realize, friend, people are in this message under that same spirit today. And they say, well, I'm a Brother Don. The other said, no, I'm a Tim Pruitt. Others say, no, I'm a Brother Vindiel down in West Indies. I'm a Brother Biscoe up here. And then we've got this special group that says, I'm of Christ. Which means they don't believe in preachers. Oh, some of y'all thought you was going to be identified with that group, didn't you? That's why I wanted to save you from sticking that big foot in your big fat mouth. Now watch. Here is, what is Satan doing? Now, in the Corinthian church, they're not having exterior persecution. They're not having to go to church with the risk of their head being cut off or any of that sort of thing. So with the government that the Corinthian church is under now, there's peace basically in the Roman kingdom. So what Satan is doing is now focusing on the inside. So the battles must come from within. So what he does, he sends these fallen angels among these churches. Now this one in Corinth, it's set up this way because they were party oriented. So it will work perfectly to get among them. And it was so bad that Paul felt that he needed to write about it and say something about it. So some of them were saying, well, I'm of Paul. And others said, Paul ain't no good preacher. Why, he's a little old scrawny guy bent over like a bow nearly, and his speech is contemptible. Have you ever heard of Paulus? Why, Apollos was a lawyer. You talking about taking them Greek words and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Why, Paul can't hold him a light. And then others said, hey, wait a minute. Now, what about Cephas? You know who Cephas is, don't you? It's Peter. Peter was one of the main men. Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom and never gave it to Paul. And then there was others saying, you bunch of carnal people. I can't believe that you all think you even need a preacher. We are of Christ. Therefore, we only play tapes. Don't you see where that tape spirit started at? It was right back there in the Corinthian church. Those of you who can't take advice or counsel from a preacher, you've got that same spirit on you. Well, praise the Lord. That's right. Now watch, although it is people's duty to have respect and honor for gifted men of God and all that, we know that. We know the scriptural and message principles. But yet whenever it comes to a spot to where that the people, there is a line there. There is a line that people can cross over to where they move into a party spirit with that man's humanity, and they'll take that gift and that human thing and it enters into a factitious thing to where that they want to make it now a party move. And if you're not hearing him, you're not even in the message. I hate that devil. I absolutely hate that devil. Come on, that's happy about it. Don't you get quiet on me. And that thing has been around every move. You look at every move that's come in this message, whether it's Perugia, Seven Thunders, every one of them you want to name, every one of them comes up with the same thing. You got to get it from us. If you're going to go in the rapture, you got to hear our tapes. If you're going to be the bride, you got to believe us. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a bunch of nonsense. To be in the bride of Christ, you got to be elected and you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and there's one voice all the bride around the world will hear, and that ain't Donnie Reagan, and it ain't Tim Pruitt, and it ain't some other preacher. It is the voice of a prophet of God. The Bible don't say in the days of the voice of Donnie Reagan, or in the days of the voice of Ed Biskren, the days of the voice of Mike Price, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. That will be the voice that will go around the world and the bride will hear. Oh my. Oh Jesus. You see, this occasions enmity and dissension among the very body. Now, no matter how much that a man, the pastor of this church in Corinth, was anointed to speak the word, no matter how many things that God gave him to bring, if they would come to church and sit down, and here was Paul's group, and that was Apollos' group, here was Peter's group, and then them Christ people, they come to church sometimes they didn't, because they really didn't need to go, but they thought they'd go and go just in case they had communion or Sunday, go and be there, because they're really above any preacher anyway. Nobody could tell them anything, nobody could show them anything, there's more spiritual, more educated, you know, they just didn't really need a preacher. So that's where they was, and they was proud to say, I am of Christ, and look down their nose on anybody that went to church or felt like that they needed, you know, prayers or a preacher or whatever. So all of this was gathered together now in this assembly. What was going on? All out war. All out war. Now what is God going to do? Is God going to just shut down the church? Well, the whole church had broke out in war. Oh my Lord, what can I do? What in the world am I going to do? God has a man with a pen in his hand. Praise the Lord. And you know, no doubt, he didn't straighten all of them out. But he straightened out the elect. You imagine the Christ group, they didn't really need Paul either. Because they were so close to God. They had such a closeness to the person of God himself. They didn't need a preacher. They didn't need prayer. They didn't need advice, counsel. I mean, they didn't need a prayer line. They're of Christ himself. I had breakfast with him, lunch with him, dinner with him. We even had tea at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Why in the world would I need some preacher? And they were just as bad, if not worse, than the Apollos group and the Paul group and the Cephas group. Well, glory. Now watch, Paul goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, these people, friends, were not identifying Paul as a messenger of the age, this Paul group, and saying, oh my, thank God for a prophet of God that brought the message, but there's other people out here and we want to receive from them. They had stepped across that line. They had stepped across that line of placing Paul in his right place till they had made him the only place. So he's the only one we need to hear. Oh my, come on now, don't get quiet on me. So we really don't need Apollos, we don't need Cephas, we don't need nobody else. And you know, we know that Paul wrote that about, that he gave some apostles and prophets, but you do understand the way a lot of the folks around the message interpret that, don't you? He gave some, that was some of you, not them. Because they don't need it. So he gave some of you that were weaker of understanding. Some of you poor little pitiful things that needed pastors. And some of you needed evangelists. But if you're of the Christ group, well, of course, you don't even need one anyhow. But because you all were so inferior to them, he loved you and felt sorry for you. You're a little crippled up, you know, adopted redheaded children. And you poor little things, so he'd give you a pastor. Y'all thanking God for it. Y'all thanking God for an evangelist. Y'all thanking God for a teacher. And you say, man, we are so blessed. But the Christ group say, poor little things, they have to have a pastor. They're sheep. Goats don't need one. Now watch, Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Look how strong this thing was. That they would so twist around the prophet of God's motive and objective that they would actually start telling that he baptized in his own name. Oh my. Lest any should say I baptized in my own name. Now let's look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18. Same church, different chapter, and different situation. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. And puffed up is with pride and self-importance, assuming an undue influence and authority. So they were puffed up in vain confidence And they were saying, Paul ain't going to come and straighten us out. He's afraid of us. You imagine a man of God being afraid of anything when he's anointed by the Holy Ghost? Oh my. Some are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. So they were saying, he ain't going to come. He ain't going to come and straighten us out. Now listen at his words. But I will come to you shortly. If the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power.
Come on. Praise the Lord.
Now this is a side of a preacher that he hates to use.
Amen.
And you know who dictates the use of it? You do. Not the preacher if he's really filled with the Holy Ghost. No preacher that's filled with the Holy Ghost ever wants to get rough with God's people. No true shepherd ever wants to break a sheep's leg. But sometimes you have to. Who dictates it? The stubbornness of the sheep. It ain't that God wants the shepherd to, and the shepherd don't want to. Now notice he says, I will know. Not the speech, the vain words that are powerless, but I will know their power to see if they can produce what they say they are.
Amen.
And he says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What's going on, your church? Is this a man just riding to prove his authority? Is this a man just trying to show who he is? He's fighting a war.
Amen.
What is going on with the gym? Demons have got among the people. And demon spirits have got on some of them people in the Corinthian church, and they're assuming authority in the church that God never gave them. And they're making their brag and their boast, we'll do this and we'll do that, and Paul won't come over here, he's scared of us. And he said, I'll let you know if I'm scared of you or not. I will be there if the Lord's will, and I will come to you, and I'll see not your words, but your power. Oh my. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and the spirit of meekness? Now notice, it will totally depend on how, when he visits the city of Corinth and the church of Corinth, how he visits will be determined totally by the church. And he wants them to know, you are the ones that dictate how I will come. If you want me to come with a rod, then get your back ready. If you want me to come in the spirit of meekness, then be ready for that. Children, Lord, I wish I could get it over to you. What an important part you play in church. What an important part. If there's a lack in your life or a need in your life, a mindful God is not going to let you come and sit here with a need in your life or something you're doing or something you're fixing to do and not allow that thing to be spoken. Do you think a loving father would allow you to sit here with a sin in your life and let you miss the rapture because of that and be a loving father? Oh my. Paul said, do you want me to come to you with this attitude? What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod? Well, I'll tell you what, he said, this is the way to fix it. If you'll apply yourself to what I've said and do what I've taught you, when I come, I won't have to have this attitude. Oh my. I'm sorry y'all didn't know this is in the Bible. But if you don't, oh goodness, if you don't, you've got two options, the rod or the spirit of meekness. I will come to you with severity. Look at these Greek words. I will come to you with severity and language of rebuke. Oh my. And Brother Terry, he was so unwilling. It was breaking his heart. What's he doing? He's giving them a warning. Please don't make me come to church like this the next time I come. Please. Please. Don't make me come and deal with this. Please. Take take care of this situation. So when I come together, I know come together with you, we can talk about other things. There's many, many more things that we want to talk about. But this is warring in the church, he said, and we've got to deal with it. Aren't you glad there was men of God like this that dealt with it? I'm glad that anything, well, this is not very deep. I'm not going to write it down. I'm glad he wrote it down. Now notice he says, what will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? And in the spirit of meekness with a rod. What's a rod going to do? Correct and punish. By the term rod, he means the severity with which a pastor ought to correct his people's faults. Rest of sermon will be completed behind pulpit. Oh my. Now he places it in contrast with what most people say. He said, do you want me to come with a rod or you want me to come with love? But a real man of God that uses the rod, he's doing it in love, but it don't look like love. How many of y'all ever got to spank him when you was a young'un? Was your daddy laughing? Or do you have this look on his face? I've told you, boy. I've warned you my last time. And did you have a laugh on your face? Thank you, Daddy. This is so fun. This is helping me so much. Did it look like love? Your mother had that look on her face, that stern look. Any of y'all ever get that from Mama? I sure did. Just a few weeks before I got married, actually, Mama wore me out. She stood about that high, and I mean, she let me have it, and I deserved it, because I said something to her I shouldn't have said. It was disrespectful. And boy, when she turned around to me, I knew I was in trouble. My daddy looked at me, and him or my mama, either one, Donald Lee Reagan Jr., it's court time. That's my legal name, and when they called it, I knew I needed a lawyer. It's a bad situation. You know how that middle name is? Carol Jean Barbara, whatever your middle name is. You know, boy, when they say that full name, you know it's big time trouble. And they didn't have to just say that name, but they had that look on their face. They ever look at you? Come here. I'm going to bust your hide. Come on, darling. You see this leather strap? It's going to be all over your back. Oh, I'm sorry. It's going to be all over your back. Now, really, would you all want me to preach that way? Hallelujah. You folks need to start praying. You need to start reading your Bible. I mean, I look like that guy in Texas. What if I smile like that all the time? Y'all think I had face surgery, wouldn't you? Because you know I don't look that way. You know, how in the world can Brother Donnelly constantly smile like I know? This is just deformed. There's something right. There's something about a stern look, children. And Paul said, I don't want to come to you that way. Please don't make me. Can you imagine? He's asking them to help him. Any man that loves to preach hard is probably not called to preach. That's right. Any man that loves to correct people and loves to just jump down their throat probably ain't called to preach. This is a true man of God right here. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Why? Now, I thought they're fighting a war. They are. But them demons have got among the people, and the people ain't discerning which one's the Spirit of God and which one's the devil. Now, you talking about tough. If we can stand there and man throw our arrows and our swords and our spears at demons, and they're standing there, you know, they're awful looking, got big spears and forked tails and all that sort of thing. My, oh, we all, we know right exactly what to do. But what if one of them spirits comes over on a brother or a sister? And they become, you know, vicious or vile or whatever happens to them, and that thing gets on them. You've got a real challenge of still fighting that devil and not fighting that person. Trying to get that devil off of that individual. And most times, 9 times out of 10, they'll always take it personal, even though you're speaking to the Spirit. Oh my. Whew. Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love? And in the spirit of meekness? Oh my. Wouldn't you much rather I come to you with comforting words? And words of commendation. And words that would just so help you. He said, it's up to you. Now we don't do this by voting.
Okay, like we're going to start putting voting cards on the outside. Everybody vote for what you want Brother Donnie to preach on in the morning. Comfort, no harshness, no spitting, no slobbering, no rebuke of the denominations. Don't say nothing crude and rude and all that stuff that he sort of does. Don't say any of that. That's not the way you do it. You dictate it by the way you live. You don't vote it in or vote it out. You dictate it by the way you live. So if you want to be not to preach stuff like that, then you know what? Live higher and I'll preach higher. That's just how simple it is. Don't blame it on me. Oh, look, friends, I've got things that I've never even uttered to you. I've got files upon files upon files of things I've never been able to bring to you. And I can't and won't until you can come higher. There's no need for God to tell you and preach things way up here if you're still down here. But we've got to know how to fight. We've got to know how to live. We've got to know how to deal with things. We are Mahanaim. We've got two hosts. Oh my. Notice in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he lets him get by with anythingeth. And they can do us whatever they want us. And God don't even care us. Because they're in Laodicea. You ought to leave this place and every time shouting. Even in the flesh. Because God loves you. And he corrects you. You realize these folks go to church and went to church for years. And haven't got corrected in years. Because that preacher would be afraid in the pulpit to correct them. How can the man in the pulpit preach on adultery if he himself is having an affair with other women in the church? How can he preach on drinking when he sips a little bit on wine himself? Come on, children. How can he preach on drug addiction or prescription meds or whatever more when he himself is addicted as bad as anybody else? Do you understand the highest turnover of occupation in the world? Preacher. Do you understand what the highest rate is of people leaving a vocation? Preacher. Do you understand what the highest rate of suicide is? Preacher. Do you understand what the highest rate is of people changing their vocation? Preacher.
Think about it.
I feel sorry for a lot of these men here that ain't got the Holy Ghost. I can't imagine trying to pastor a whole herd of goats. I do feel sorry for them. I don't really kill them, make fun of them. I feel sorry for them. I don't see how in the world they do it, Brother Jim. I don't see how in the world they're able to do it. Notice Paul says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, not if you hear it, not even if you agree it's right, but if you endure it,
right.
I'm glad he used that word.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, oh, oh. He didn't say you had to love it, no. But you got to endure it.
Amen.
I'm sure glad he left that love there. I've been a mess of trouble myself.
Amen.
But I do plan on enduring every whooping, ever scourging, ever chastising that I get. I am a son. If ye endure chastening, God dealing with you as with son, for what son is whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards. Women who God do not correct when they cut their hair are bastards. Men who dress in shorts, drink beer, live like the world, and nothing bothers them, they are bastards. This is a Bible term. Don't sit there and look at me like I'm cussing. This is what God said. If God does not correct you, you're illegitimate. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Oh my, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. My. But he, for our profit, God never whips you because he loses his temper. Have any of you fathers ever spanked your child when probably you shouldn't have? Some of you mothers spanked your child when you probably shouldn't have because you was angry. You ever done it? I have. Oh, I raised my hand. Now you can raise yours. Go ahead.
Why? And you felt bad after you done it. Why? You done it wrong. And it grieved the Spirit of God. Come on, children. But God has never one time ever had to say, oops, I lost my temper. I spanked Donnie too hard. He does exactly with the right measure that is needed. And Paul said, we reverence our fathers. We look at them and we give them reverence because they correct us even at their own pleasure. How much more should we reverence God when He does it? But you see, the problem is this. God does it through men.
Amen.
Now, if the pillar of fire come down this building tonight and started whipping around on this platform, this screen was blowing around. The trees. This tree over here was blowing in the wind. And the audible voice of God spoke out of it. My children! I have come in this place tonight to give you a spanking. Well, a lot of us would line up out of fear. It might be God and it might not be God, but I think I ain't going to miss the opportunity. I'm just going to go and let Him whoop me. But what if God, instead of through that booming voice, and there's no wind moving the trees, and this thing up here don't move, but God uses these vocal cords right here. And God takes the word and goes right down where you live, and you sit there and look at me and say, somebody's been talking to Him. Yeah, it's your daddy. Somebody, he knew that. There's times I do know things, just like Paul knew this. Did it mean it wasn't God because Paul knew it was going on? Of course not. Whew. I love getting the devil in these spots right here, about like right now. Ooh, I love it. I love it when these devils go to get nervous. If you could only understand it, they're twitching right now. Because they know we got their number. No chastening, he said, for the present seemeth to be joyous. And the church said,
amen.
But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, a lot of folks, they look at people and they say, oh man, this guy, oh, he is such a guy. He helps the poor. He buys, I know that man bought people coal. He's bought them this. He is such a great man. And this is a girl right here. And this woman, they do so much. I look at those things too, but I'll tell you what I look at more than that. I look at how they take correction.
Amen.
And if they can't take correction, I don't care how many works they've got, how many good things they do. According to what I read from your Bible, they are bastards. So do we believe good works or the Bible? Oh my. Should I go on or should we all go to Dairy Queen? Now watch in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9. Now we got a different thing, same church. But he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Good Lord. So here we've got the prophet's church. And we got people in that church committing fornication. Whew, dear Jesus, help us. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now watch, he's not dealing so much with the saints, dealing with heathens, outright sinners, publicans, and so on. But he's dealing with the church associating with people that are called Christians. Believers, professors of the same faith. Now, in the association of between the two, of a heathen, an infidel, an unbeliever, it would bring much more reproach for a person to have close friendship and ties to a fornicator that was to a person called a brother than it was an adulterer out there in the world that never even claimed any righteous living at all. The habitual sinning of a saint, any Christian person that claims to be a child of God, Now he said, verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Now watch him separate them. Not the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, if you're going to stop having any association with people that lie and cheat and steal out here in the world, you'll have to just completely leave the earth. You ought to leave here now, buddy. You about have to leave church too. So Paul said, I want you to know that I'm not telling you that you can't buy a piece of plywood from a liar, and you can't get a sinner that's going to paint your house, a drunk or whatever more. He said, in order to stop completely dealing with them and having any association with them whatsoever, you'd have to leave this world. He said, but I am focusing on these type of people that say they believe your message. While the church is not called to police society, the bride of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, is called to judge. Judge those who claim they are in the body. Whew. Lord have mercy. Even the preachers was quiet. Mama. Oh my. The church cannot change the world if the church is not the world. It loses its power of testimony. Now once he said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, with idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of the world. Let me just read you the meanings of these words. Fornicators, the unclean, professing purity, practicing impurity. Covetous, those who are greedy of gain, heart idolatry. Greedy of gain, heart idolatry. Idolaters, those who profess Christians, compromise like Naaman, like those who pay homage to the God of the world. Railers or revilers, those who say they have a clean heart but keep a foul mouth. Drunkards, of course, that don't need no explanation. Extortioners, greedy souls who overreach others. Overreach themselves, and we may not company with such, but we must pray for them. Now you imagine Paul. Now why is this going on? A war has broke out. Now what has happened is that there is a younger man in the Corinthian church. He has started having a sexual affair with his stepmother. They have not backslid. They have not left the church. They are still in the church, seeming, claiming they believe the message. And the church is accepting them right back, and nobody's saying nothing about it. You imagine the kingdom of hell was having a riot. But aren't you glad God didn't trash this church? Aren't you glad God didn't disown the whole bunch? What did God do? God had a man with a pen. Verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or a drunkard or an extortioner on such an one, no, not to eat. So a man that would come to Happy Valley, I'm a believer in the message. I believe, glory to God, I'll tell you one thing, a fornicator, an extortioner, a liar. Even the legalistic ones are quiet tonight. I can't imagine what you poor grace folks are thinking. Look, children, this has died hundreds of years ago, I realize. People in this day make fun of such a thing. Some of you will tonight. You know why? Because you don't understand the power that lays in this Shulamite. God has committed his judgment of the body on the earth to the church. It's not our place to judge the world. God will do that. But it is our place to judge in the house of God. They say, I don't believe that. You might have told your peace, so I'll read your scriptures. Look what John says in 2 John chapter 1 verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And if there be any come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him God speak. God bless you, brother. Be careful what you say that to. God bless you, brother. Go with God. I'm very careful who I say that to, preachers and all. I don't want to give my allegiance to a false prophet. Why? I don't want Jesus to look at me and say, you believe what he believes? For he that abideth, oh my, that biddeth him God speed, is partaker of his evil deeds. So just by bidding a false prophet God speed means that we are a partaker even though you may not believe it. But you think this is socially acceptable. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Mama. Notice Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 5:11, I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. A true Christian has to disown such identification. But Brother Donnie, what if it's my daughter, my son, or my son-in-law? If your daughter, your son, and your son-in-law comes to this church and they're claiming they're a Christian, you're just as obligated to do them as you would to somebody else. If your daughter, your son, your son-in-law is not professing to be a Christian, they're in a different category. We're not called to judge them out there. We're called to judge inside Happy Valley. And this is what makes folks mad. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody mentioned me not long ago about buying a new church. And I said, well, I don't know if we need to, we will, but it looks like to me we may need one smaller. After tonight, we may need one about the size of my bathroom. But I'll tell you what you can do if you can stand up and prove me wrong, do it right now. Then if you can't prove it wrong, just be careful what you say. Because these ain't my words. I've not said one time, Donnie said, Donnie said, Donnie said, Donnie said, Donnie said. Oh, hallelujah. Click, click, click. Was that people getting off the internet? Why? Why does it matter? The necessity of keeping the church pure. Can't you see why, friends? The worldly church is absolutely awful. Not to even eat. Now Paul says, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner was such a one not to even eat. Refuse any fellowship with them. Either at the Lord's table or friendly meals. Whew. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Oh, now, wait a minute. I didn't think we were supposed to judge. You only quoted one of those scriptures, though. The same man who wrote and said, judge not and you shall not be judged, is the same man that said you got to judge. Notice what the word judge means. To approve. To determine. To pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. Whew. Do you not judge? Where is our jurisdiction right now? In the church. We can go out and hold street meetings. We can stand on soapboxes and preach all that. We can preach against all the bobbed-haired women coming into Walmart and all that sort of thing. We're getting rotten maters thrown at us and probably thrown in jail for saying it. But really, our judgment for our jurisdiction. We shouldn't go there and preach bobbed hair necessarily and all that to them anyhow. What are we doing? We're carrying our court of jurisdiction out of the church over into somebody's heart they don't even understand in the first place. So where does this belong? This type of stuff belongs in the house of God among the saints. But when we're out there with an outreach meeting, I've preached outreach meetings before. I've preached in prisons before. As a matter of fact, I've had some better response in prisons with men sitting in there with life sentences than I have in some message churches. I went to a state several years ago and went there and preached at a certain prison, and I preached at a message church the next morning. I had greater response at that prison the night before than I did at the message church on that next morning. They sat there and looked at me and sat on me, and them prisoners come up and give their heart to God and cried and wept the way to Christ. But you know what? I didn't sit there and preach them the mysteries of the third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal. But I began to tell them that God had sent an atonement. Oh my. And they sat there, them hardened criminals, and I seen the Holy Ghost fall down among them. And there's as many people there as they are here. And you imagine if I would have went and said, Brother Branham said, Brother Branham said, Brother Branham said, they'll throw me and Brother Branham both out. Why? That don't belong there. But where do we judge at? We judge from the judgment seat. Judgment begins acting. Oh my. But if you all don't want it, you can imagine these out here don't want it. So what's it going to come to? It'll come to a spot to where the darkness will persevere so greatly and press the light to such a place that one day it'll reach the cup of iniquity and darkness and the unbelief of the world. And the Lord Jesus will look down and say, she cannot stay there another day. Amen. Another hour. Amen. And it will not just be whenever you've reached your state of whatever you think you're going to reach. Because let's be honest and face facts. We'll never be perfect in ourselves. If it's not something, Brother Jim, that He wrought within us. Oh my, we're trying to reach something that's something. If you think rapturing faith is exterior from something beyond who you are and what you're born from, you'll never come to a rapture. Rapturing faith is not something exterior, some shot or some mega vitamin that's God going to give to you. It is a further amplification of that same faith that you receive of the power of God to be able to deliver you. How does rapturing faith come? By election. Rapturing faith don't come by your goodness. It don't come by your knowledge. It don't come by how much you pray. It is elected for you. And the prophet of God said the bride will be waiting for the revelation of that rapture. And there ain't enough devils in hell. There ain't enough flesh in your body. There ain't enough thoughts in you or me. There ain't enough weakness. The power of God will create the rapturing faith that we need to leave this world. My goodness, I went long tonight. Amen. Sorry about that. Praise the Lord. I guess in the morning I'll have to cut my sermon. Oh, children, don't you love Him? Do we know how to fight? You know, it's just one thing that made the Romans, and we know that they were anointed for the hour. But it's one thing that they say that made the Roman army so powerful and so invincible. They trained them to fight as one man. So the man beside you knew what you was going to do. The man beside you on this side knew what you were going to do. You were trained as one man. If this guy gets killed, another one steps up there and they move as one man. And they paid you to fight. And they not only paid you, but they gave you land. So it gave you payment and they gave you a reward to look forward to. And they equipped you. If they could do that, what about God? I believe God's equipped us with everything we have need of. If we'll simply listen. But can you imagine a person coming in boot camp and trying to tell the guy that's trained 50,000 men how to train him how to fight? He picks up the gun and looks at it, and he's got the barrel aimed toward his chest, and he's trying to look at it, and he's got the butt of the stock out. And he says, come on, Sarge. Let me teach you how to fire this gun. And he says, somebody knock that guy's lights out. You brothers that have been there, you know more about it than I would. You lose your hair. You lose your pride. You lose an element of your arrogance. It changes you. They tell you what kind of clothes to wear. They tell you what time to go to bed. They tell you what time to get up. And they don't ask you if it's all right. You either do it or you suffer the penalties of it. Why is it that we get mad whenever the commanding officer will tell us, wear this, don't wear that, do this, come to church, don't go there, do that. Why? And we think, this is so strange. Why is it strange? We're in an army. We're in an army and he's trying to get us ready. Oh, praise God. I'm going to quit. Hallelujah.
who is on the Lord's side among you. I told Carol today, me and her have been singing that song around the house since Wednesday. And I told her, I said, you know, sometimes being on the Lord's side is as simple as knowing which man to follow. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here to me. Being on the Lord's side, sometimes it's just as simple as knowing which man to follow. You're going to follow a vindicated prophet of God. You're going to follow a businessman. You're going to follow some preacher. I'll tell you one thing. Is that what you want to follow? Go right ahead. I want to follow one that God proved and vindicated. Amen. That trained us. Trained us. Oh, thank God. Lord, help us. May God help us, children. When Satan comes against our church, when Satan comes against our family, our home, our job, may God help us. When he comes against your mind, may God help us to know how to fight. Don't roll down and just play dead and act like a coward, but let's fight. We can win this. Let's just not look at our ranks here. Let's just not look at our frailty. Let's remember, there's another host with us. It's unseen, but it is here. The angels of the Lord, amen, are encamped around those that fear. They don't leave you here. When you walk out that door, they go with you. Let's sing the song we sung Wednesday night. Who is on the Lord's side among you? Praise be to God. Let's sing it together. Who is on the Lord's side among you? Let's bow our heads together and I'll let you go. Heavenly Father, It's so much easier for us to stand and sing this song than it would be to really live it when the opposition gets great. Lord, we know that whenever we become a Christian in the light of the hour, it's like a big target is placed on our soul. A target is placed on our mind, our body, our spirit, our church, our family, our home, even when we work. If these people have got a business, it's like a target will be placed on that business. It seems like everything they go to do, it's marked with a target. Other people will go through life and seem like with not near as much trouble. But because they are on your side. Even to do simple things sometimes seems so complicated. And I know Brother Bram said life was not intended to be easy. But Lord Jesus, we know it's an onslaught of hell. But we're willing to bear the pressure, the blunt of sarcasm, just as long as we can be on your side. I pray you'd help us to take what we've heard tonight. Maybe be able to pull it into our souls. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be as that Shulamite. Oh my. When the hell begins to raise on our family or against our church or whatever it is, may we know how to fight. We know how to deal with it, Lord. Help me not to be a coward. Help me not to run. Let me be on your side, Jesus. Grant it, I pray, Lord. Go with us now, Father. Bring us back in the morning if it be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the saints said,
Amen.
Having said, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing it together as we go. Who is on the Lord's side among you?
Side of the road.